This is always a pleasure to be here.
I'm getting my mind and my table set up here under the bright lights. It is really interesting how my mind works sometimes. And this morning, my takeaway, in part as to what Pastor Rich just shared, was God is so big, so benevolent, so gracious, that he will provide us with crustaceans so large that we can't call them shrimp. That is a classic example of a good God. Fran and I are really delighted to be here. Quick update. We're back in jail. We're back in prison. We did our first state penitentiary concert service 2 weeks ago for the first time in almost 3 years because of the pandemic and the shutdowns. It was in Dallas State Penitentiary up near Wilkes-Barre. And what a great morning. Actually, sang some music and preached a message, and guys responded, and some of them remembered us from Camp Hill many years ago. Some remembered us from Retreat Penitentiary, which has been closed down, and they were transferred over to Dallas. Cumberland County Prison, where we did our weekly discipleship and lifestyle classes, is still not really open to group sessions. I want to try to have a conversation with the warden there and see if we can prevail upon him, because I don't know what protocol they're following at this point. So you could keep that in mind if you would. We've been in 4 different churches in the last 6 weeks. We're back doing church ministry. God has been bringing me thoughts and messages that I hope are timely, and I hope today is no exception to that. We're always delighted to be here, and it's great to see old friends and meet new ones. So let's just bow our heads and our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to share what you have given us in our minds and spiritual hearts. Your word never returns void, nor is it impractical to apply in our lives in real and meaningful ways. So, Lord, speak to us, even me, as I present what you've given me to share. And may we truly be lights on a hill in a very, very dark place. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable, because you are a mighty, mighty God. Amen. Amen. If I were to have a title for today's message, it would be Cultivating a Spirit of Discernment. I've given this message before in days gone by when Pastor Rich and I got together and caught up over lunch a while back, and he told me some things that God had put on his heart for future endeavors. This immediately came to my mind, because if you and I don't understand discernment, if we don't cultivate a spirit of discernment, we will certainly be at the mercy of an ever-changing, chaotic, cataclysmic world in which we live. God gives you and me boundaries in our lives and helps us develop insight and structure which can provide protection for you and I from ourselves, our carnal nature, the enemy, Satan, a defeated foe who is still alive and unwell, and often we give too much credit to, and also to the fallen world in which we live. If we have no boundaries in our lives, then we are facing what I would call a spiritual death sentence. I think some of us can relate to that as we look around us at the chaos and the tumultuous goings on. And it's interesting, even as I have avoided the evening news for years now, I am still mercilessly bombarded by stuff of talking heads repeating things that become truth over time. We'll talk about that. God is being denigrated and even removed from the face of our lives and culture. I hope that's not news to anybody in this room. It's happening in the areas of business and education and healthcare and in the political realm and even in the church. The body of Christ is sometimes floundering and seemingly lost when we have the only thing that can be found. Boundaries are blurred, spiritual walls crumble, chaos and disorder ensues. I have several readings that I'm going to be touching on today. And the first is in Jeremiah. I'm going to touch on these, but the principal reading today is Psalm 119, 65 to 68. But I want to turn quickly to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. God's word says this: "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." The world has changed gods to gods of their own liking. Initially, when I spoke under the banner of Sun Power, the first place that I spoke was Rich and Judy's fledgling gathering over in the Harrisburg Academy auditorium. The dangers of New Age occultism, a background from which I emerged. And it's a perfect example of how we can not only change gods at our whim, but we can create our own stuff and a stew pot of religion to our own liking, and we're seeing it again still today. And Jeremiah addressed that very specifically. But as we worship this morning, it was to me a confirmation that God's character and His presence and His unrelenting love in our lives and ministry is revealed, especially during the trying times, during seasons of struggle, uncertainty. And we're in the midst of it today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 says this: "Speaking of the condition of the people within the ministry that Paul is seeing and participating in, it says, 'We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed.'" I admit, I am troubled. And when I started fixating on people and situations and things, I got ticked off, very angry, and distressed. I had to stop doing that. I had to concentrate on God in the middle of the mess. "We are perplexed, but not in despair." Fran will confirm this. I used to think I had all the answers. And I could tell you that in an instant. It was my nature without God. And I am still perplexed about some things that I see, but I cannot allow myself to be in despair because I know there is a living, loving God who is not surprised. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. And we are starting to feel in the United States of America persecution as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm including myself in this, so don't anybody be offended, but I believe that the body of Christ has been fat, dumb, and very content and happy for a long, long time. And now, as a phrase I like to throw out there, the chickens are coming home to roost because our sin has found us out and we are paying a price. And you and I are experiencing spiritual warfare on planet Earth like we have never seen in our lifetimes. And I know some of our lifetimes have been longer than others in this room, but it is still the reality of the times in which we're living. So I'm persecuted, but not forsaken, because I know there's one that can rise and does rise above it all, and who loves me in spite of my own self. I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed. And I believe as we develop a spirit of discernment in our lives, we don't even have to be cast down so much as knocked down, but ready to get up one more time. The only sin, the only defeat is not getting up the one more time after we've been cast down. Then, in fact, we could be destroyed. And that's without the spiritual boundaries and the spiritual guidelines in our lives. In order to survive the onslaught of spiritual warfare, we have to develop, cultivate, and enact the wisdom of discernment. It's one of those spiritual guidelines or spiritual guardrails, if you will, that keeps us on the narrow path as opposed to the long and winding road that the Beatles wrote and sang about so many years ago. I was on that road. It's a road that leads to destruction. God can give us the stuff we need not to just survive, but to thrive in the midst of the trying times that we're living in. Now, I have a note here. This is free of charge. It's a little asterisk on my piece of paper. We are not living in the times we're living in, dealing with the things we're dealing with due to a lack or deficiency of information. We have more information than Carter has pills, and some of you folks that are a little older might understand that phrase. But we have more information than we know what to do with. We have the internet, we have the technology, we have the stuff that I can't even wrap my mind around. Fran and I have a Native American jewelry business, and occasionally we'll do a show and we'll accept cash, credit cards, checks. Someone says, well, don't you get Apple Pay or Bitcoin? Or I said, brother, don't even talk to me about that. I am old school. Too much information, too much technology for this guy. So it's not through a lack of information that we are suffering through. We are living in a world where there is a deficiency of truth. It has nothing to do with the intellect or the ability to understand or learn. It has to do with the inability to recognize truth from a lie. Now, in our original verses today, our principal verses, Psalm 119, 65 through 69 says this: Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me a good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. There's the trust. Before I was afflicted and I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good things, teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. There's trust there. There is belief there. There is recognition of the nature of God, which can only be good. And there is the realization that there are those that would forge things against us to thwart the power and authority of the living God and put up and prop up man in his place. There is wisdom in discernment. Now, there are some foundational principles in this passage and in our thoughts today that should be presented as we go along. God's nature is good. This may be a newsflash to some, but according to his word, time and time again, by nature, you and I are not good. We'll hear many things to the contrary. Growing up, I thought I was a good guy, compassionate, looking after my fellow man. And I look back on it, and it was, as Paul said, filthy rags. I was a hotshot guy who was always looking to gain advantage and wondering what was in it for me and what can I get out of this deal. If anybody can agree with me, you can whisper amen. You can sneak up your hand a little bit, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. I was there, been there, done that. For 30 years, got the t-shirt, none of it worked. God does good things because he is good. His nature is good. He does good things, especially as we're dealing with trying times, trials and tribulations that we cannot handle in and of ourselves. God is trustworthy. Why? Because he is truth. People are always searching for the truth. I looked at every theology, every ideology known to man, and whether it was yogi ashram, whether it was meditation, bring your apple, bring your flower, get your secret word, on and on and on, searching for the essence of truth, and it wasn't until I had exhausted all the other possibilities that I opened this handbook and I found the living proof of the living truth right here. If he's truthful, if he's trustworthy, we can trust his word while we develop this thing called discernment. In John 14:6, Jesus reminds us, I am the way, the truth, the life, not one of many, the way. Because God is perfect, he cannot lie. We are living in a world of liars today. I remember growing up, Perry Mason. Some of you young kids, if you're still here, don't even know what that is. Perry Mason, but he was the weekly must-see. I got some thumbs up. The weekly must-see on TV. And they'd be in the courtroom, and they would put their hand on the Bible. Do you promise and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God? I do. And there was some gravity in that I do, because I said, whoa, they better not lie now, because they would put their hand. Now, half the time, somebody might be putting their hand on the Quran. We've drifted a bit. But having said that, truth was paramount in relationships, whether they were physical, societal, social, or even religious in tone. And now, people lie unabashedly, not having any conscience or prick in their heart. Their hearts are cold, they are numb, they are darkened over time for the lack of the spiritual nourishment that they need and may even be searching for. But we lie in business. We lie in classrooms. We lie in our healthcare system. The only place we don't see any lying today is in politics. Thank the Lord. Free newsflash given to me right now. Governance is a structure and a concept and a construct created by Almighty God for order and union and unifying against chaos. Politics is a construct of men. And yet sometimes we use those things interchangeably. There is nothing to interchange. The political process is a man-made construct within the perversion of governance. And so, for the last number of years, when I sat in elders' meetings, board meetings, conferences, and heard the machinations and the wonderings and wonderings about what do we do in this time? Who do we obey? There's only one answer. We obey the word, the inerrant truth of Almighty God. And I used to hear these little snippets of scripture being put out there by pastors as a way to capitulate, to be controlled, and to be told, don't meet, shut up, sit down over there, and we'll call you when we need you. And we have seen churches that have died on the vine as a result. And yet, God says, you and I must develop discernment. Hebrews 6:18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. So I keep using this word discernment. What is it? Okay. Discernment, if you want to get into a dictionary-type definition, discernment is the ability to judge well. It's the ability to see beyond our circumstances. Did you hear that? Beyond our circumstances. To know God's heart regarding the things of this life and to make good spiritual decisions as a result. Discernment. People say, oh, Pete, you're talking about good old common sense. And I say, no. I have learned I don't use the word common sense anymore. And you know why? Because common sense is the sensibility or the sensitivity that is common to men. Even throughout the secular realm of life and living. Common sense, ladies and gentlemen, has got us to the place where we are today. I don't want common sense. I pray for spiritual impartation into my mind and heart from an almighty, truthful, loving God. Spiritual discernment allows us to learn and differentiate between the truth and lies, and we must know the difference. If we're going to get into the prophetic word and prophecy in Scripture, we need to wield the sword of discernment in preparation for that. If we do not study and show ourselves approved in that area, we're just going to be talking stuff. I was with an antiquer friend of mine, and there was a guy there he introduced me to in his shop. And this guy was, he was a member of a very prominent, well-known gospel music family. And he had a lot to say. And my buddy gave me a heads up. Pete, this guy's, he's a prophet. He is prophetic. He will tell us things that we'll never know within the context of our own understanding. And he wasn't shy about it. He knew me for 3 minutes, and he was prophesying. And he was telling me stuff. And it happened to involve our former president and the re-election process. And he had dates and times and specific events. Boom, 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 had them lined up. I said, yeah, cool. I said, you may be right. Amen. You know that. See, the old me would have said, you know what, brother, you're full of. No, God has taught me discernment in that realm. But my friend said afterwards, Pete, what do you think? I said, brother, here's what I think. On such and such a date, he's either going to eat crow or continue on his way and keep prophesying. Why? Because we have false prophets among us, and if you're going to get into foretelling or encouraging the body of Christ or exhorting the body of Christ, it requires not only discernment, but responsibility and accountability. The false prophets are unaccountable in many instances. What do? They miss the mark and they keep on going on to the next prophecy. We see it on television. We see it from the pulpits of churches, large and small. We see it in conferences. We see it on the streets. It is a blind man leading a blind audience with a lack of discernment. Simple as that. We have what we call a digression of truth. And we have an enemy. Why do you think they call Satan the father of lies? Maybe because he's the father of lies. The enemy can take all this. Ooh, don't fall off the stage, brother. The enemy can take all of this stuff. Death perception is a wonderful thing. I still have some of that old stuff in me. Sometimes when I get fired up, I get a little tipsy. And so, come on. The enemy can take beautiful stuff, tantalizing, enticing to you and me, and cover it with the skin of a lie so that when you ingest it or digest it, it'll kill you. A couple weeks ago, Fran was out doing something. She said, "Pete, I have some sausage out. It's thawing. I'd like you to brown that. We have some rice on the cooker. Get that sausage. You can either leave the skin on or take the skin off." I said, "I'm going to leave it on because it's one less step I need to do in meal preparation." But you see, Satan can cover horrible, insidious lies with this beautiful, glittering skin of truth. And he presents that to us on a daily basis. And he presents it to us through other people time and time again. So, don't do it that way. The digression of truth. Left to our own delights and desires, you and I, over time, in and of ourselves, will choose the path of least resistance. You don't believe me? I'll talk to the guys now. You don't believe me, guys? And ladies, you just nod your head in agreement, because when you hear it, you'll know what I'm saying. We can get the most spiritual guys together for a good old boys' conversation, and after a while, that conversation goes from Jesus. All of a sudden, somebody will make a little joke or a little remark, okay, brothers, we need to quit while we're behind, because we're going somewhere where we don't need to go. That is our nature kicking in and taking control. And so the digression of truth says we will choose the path of least resistance, which will result over time in the lowest common denominator of life and living. What does that mean? Purity versus pornography. Truth-telling versus little white lies. I was in advertising and marketing for 30 years. I was bigger and better, new and improved. Everything magnified, everything glorified to sell a product or a service. And that is us. That's the lowest common denominator. We have things like evil becoming good, right becoming wrong, or if you want to just ease into it, creating many, many shades of gray in the midst of truth. That is who we are. And it continues. And this is right out of the Marxist-Communist playbook. I'm not getting political here. I'm getting historical here. The Marxist-Communist playbook says this. If you create a lie and you repeat it often enough, with enough weight, it will become truth over time. And when it becomes truth, it will be accepted by the majority of people as acceptable. Now, of course, none of you sitting here today could even come up with one example of that, I'm sure. I was talking against abortion in 1992 when I started Sun Power Ministries. Not only that, I was talking about euthanasia, making way by getting rid of the old folks. People say, oh, Pete, abortion, I can understand that. That could be a problem in the future. That was a problem, ladies and gentlemen, for ancient Israel. That brought down ancient Israel when they started turning from God, turning to idols, and offering their children up on the altar for sacrifice. The shed blood of innocence was the final straw when God said, sorry, guys, you're going down for a period of time. And yet today, we not only see something like that as not just newly found truth, it's not only acceptable to some, it has been elevated and even glorified. And we can see it with many, many types of things. We see so much disastrous, dire stuff being celebrated as truth among the populace. And yet, we can look at the handbook and we can see ancient Israel, we can see Rome, we can see all of the history behind us. My heavens, we can't even see 300 years ago. I don't want this nation under one nation under God, indivisible, to become a 300-year experiment. We're supposed to be a light on a hill. God's warning in Isaiah. And God's warning to me 30-some years ago in Ezekiel 3:33, the watchman on the wall. This is not in the script. I'm sitting in my house wondering what this thing called Sun Power is going to look like. And I used to make fun of pastors about this. You probably heard the story before. Fran certainly has. She's heard them all. But I was sitting in my living room by my kitchen table by myself saying, okay, Lord, what do you want this ministry to be? What am I supposed to do? And I remember pastors, especially the good old Southern preachers, they'd say, and I opened the Word of God. I opened my Bible. I closed my eyes and I put my hand on there and there was the scripture revealed. And I used to joke about that. But I was dead in the water. I didn't know what to do. So I opened my Bible. I closed my eyes. I said, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I was in Ezekiel. Now, even back then, 30 years ago, my Bible was written in, underlined, highlighted, whatever. Ezekiel, not a whole lot of activity from me in Ezekiel. And he turned me to Ezekiel 33, and it said about being commissioned as a watchkeeper, to get up on the wall, and if you see trouble coming in the land, and you warn the people, and they choose not to obey the warning, then their blood's on their own hands. But if the watchkeeper is on the wall, and he sees trouble coming, and he fails to warn the people, then it says the blood is on the watchkeeper's head. And I said, Lord, that's cool, but do you have another one for me that's maybe a little easier? And he never did. And that's when I started going out and speaking against New Age occultism. We see that today. And we see in Isaiah 5, 20 and 21, very specific message. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, that's King James. That's the older language. But is there anything there that's too difficult to understand? It is the simplicity of the gospel message and showing how truth can be just denigrated and changed over the course of time. Our challenge is to walk in love with the Word of God. You've heard it before. We need to study it. We need to meditate upon it, pull it apart, show ourselves approved, worthy. We have to live it out in real and practical ways in our lives. We have a lot of believers who have a lot of knowledge, a lot of intellect, a lot of biblical smarts, but they ain't walking the walk. They're not talking the talk in that they're not sharing the gospel when it is convenient or inconvenient. They're sitting on their hands and waiting for Jesus to come and get them out of this mess. That is not what we've been commissioned to do. We have been commissioned to make disciples, to be disciple makers and Christ followers in the process. Psalm 119:11. How important is it to discern the will of God and his plan in our lives through studying his word? Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I don't know about you, but I need to refer to that a lot. I was going to say daily. That's like praying once a day. Having a conversation with the creator of the universe once a day. That's like eating one small meal a day. After a while, you're going to get malnourished. Wow. I have to trust and I have to believe in the word of God. I have to hide it in my mind and heart. Not daily. Not hourly. As Michael McDonald says, I need to do it minute by minute by minute. And if I don't do that, my mind is going to go to other stuff that is not honoring to the creator of the universe. See, some of you folks, we all have our path to follow. I was an alley cat, in it for myself, self-centered, selfish, thinking I was prudent and wise in my own eyes, I was prudent in my own sight, as I just read in Isaiah. But I wasn't any of those things. I was grabbing life and wringing out all the gusto I could get to feed my flesh. And so as a result of that, there still exists in the recesses of my mind. Remember, our mind is an order taker of information. And it sends that information to our spiritual hearts. And so we need to tune our mind and not just change it, but have it transformed. I pray for God to recircuit my brain. Yes, that's right. Because without that kind of due diligence, I have this full color film that I can go back and rewind and have it play out. And it does me no good. It's an affront to God. It's an affront to Fran. It's an affront to anything that is pure and righteous and good. That's our nature without God. And so I need to be refreshed in the word, refreshed in my spirit. And when I can embrace God's word, when I fall in love with it, then I see signs of revival in my own heart. Rich has mentioned revival. You hear revival mentioned. Oh, I wish we could have another period of revival. Folks, it's here. It's just hidden in the minds and hearts of those who refuse to believe and receive. And revival is not a name it and claim it thing. Revival is transformation to the essence of who we are. It is transformation to the core of who we are. Why is this all important? Why is this so important today? I'm going to go back. I have one last little thing to read here. And it goes back to something that I go to all the time because it's news I can use. Now, of course, I'm not finding it, but I will, because we can be here till 3. Okay. You all did pack a lunch, amen? Okay. I want to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15, 16. When it comes to God's word, it says this, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what's that? Those are great words. What's it mean? Okay, you and I, through the power of discernment, as we read and study and act upon God's word, we have to know how to handle God's word correctly in the analysis of the word and in the presentation of that word to those around us. Study to show ourselves approved, a workman worthy of his hire. It also says, but we are to shun profane and vain babblings. Now, I don't know about you, but I have heard some vain and profane babblings as of late. And I've heard truth stretched and truth denied, and it makes me sick, and it amazes me. I'll say to Fran, that's amazing. And then I'll go, but yet it's not amazing. This is prophecy being, these are the times we are in a prophetic timeline. But it doesn't mean that we can't have a period of respite where God will give us comfort from our own foolishness and give us opportunity to do his will and more of his work. I firmly believe that. But if we do not shun profane and vain babblings, we will increase in more ungodliness. And we've seen it. We see it all around us every day. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. I've lived on this verse, by this verse, for forever. For the time will come when they, the people, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, the people are going to heap themselves and listen to teachers because their ears are itching for the latest, newest thing, the next best opportunity for finding truth, whatever that may be. They have the simplicity of the gospel message, and yet we as individuals, without the instruction and the guardrails and the guide rails that discernment gives us, we will start seeking and searching around for the newest thing, the newest fad, the bigger and better, new and improved version of God, or worship, or church, if you will. Pastors have made a fortune in this realm, still do today. The gospel message used improperly is big business. It is commerce to the nth degree. I remember just several years ago, a brother, very well-known brother in the ministry field, was sending around solicitations because he needed a jet to fly to Kenya and far off Africa to do missionary work here and abroad. And he needed to be able to pack that jet with supplies and Bibles and necessities for advancing the gospel. And there was a guy on a television program, as things became a little hinky with that whole thing and some stuff was brought out. A guy said, I'm an aviator designer. He said, I know that jet. He said, that jet has enough cargo space for 2 sets of golf clubs. Shortly after that, the solicitation for the jet disappeared. But you see, people, Reverend Ike, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, back in the 50s, you love the Lord, you need to love Reverend Ike. God bless him, he's not with us, he can't sue me. You need to love Reverend Ike. You know how you show it? Reverend Ike needs a new Cadillac. You need to give to the Reverend Ike Cadillac Fund. And in a short amount of time, Reverend Ike be cruising South Philly in a new caddy. People wanted to be part of something, something exciting, something Hollywood, something glamorous. getting ripped to shreds and hanging on a cross is not glamorous. But it's truth revealed. It's prophecy revealed. So if you and I live without these spiritual boundaries of discernment today, we're going to have the lines continually blurred regarding our spirituality, our morality, our ethics. And as Christ followers, we're going to follow one of several paths. We're either going to be apathetic. I pray everybody goes out and votes. Because the apathy of Christendom in that regard, I'm not saying it's the end-all, be-all. Christ is is overall. But if we have a duty, if we have a choice, a clear choice, we need to express that choice. But if we don't discern and become wise, not in our own eyes, but according to the Word of God, we will become apathetic. We'll be the church that lets somebody else do it, or at least the physical body of Christ that lets somebody else do it. That's not this place. We'll be the one that sits at home and laments. We'll be like a dear lady that Fran and I rent a vacation place from. She's 85 years old, and she just said to me in conversation on her porch, I don't vote because none of the candidates I agree with 100%. And I said, sister, I love you, but you're right. You'll never vote then. You'll never vote because candidates are people too. We'll become apathetic. Or if we don't develop this wisdom and discernment, we will become impotent, without power, without strength, without ability to influence anybody in any way. And we will be swept along in a tide of whatever it is and wonder what on earth happened. And that's what it is. What on earth is happening? All we have to do is go out the door and we'll see what's happening. And it's truly amazing how things have come to a cataclysmic turn in such a short amount of time. But with technology comes speed and rapidity of prophecy being fulfilled. Or you and I can become proactive. We can put wings to the word. We can, in fact, be hands and feet of Christ, whether it's turkeys for Thanksgiving, whether it's a home for the homeless, whether it is going to Midwest Food Bank and volunteering to load vehicles with commodities. And we will be allowing for God to direct our lives and living and helping us determine our destiny according to His will, not our own. So it will help us love Jesus more. This is all Holy Spirit driven. This isn't external. This is the Holy Spirit of God alive and well in us, speaking directly to our spiritual hearts in the moment or over a period of time. And we need that Spirit to allow us to move, to encourage and exhort us to move. We've been allowed to move. And it will help us replace confusion with order, anger and anguish with love. It'll help us. Here's the point for the morning. This is me preaching to me. It will help us not only learn to love Jesus more, but learn to love Judas. And I find that very hard to do at times. Because there are those that hate me, hate us, and want to destroy us and seek our demise. And God loves them as much as He loves me. It'll give us clarity. We will be able to walk in clarity. We'll be able to distinguish the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit from the noise and the clutter of the world around us. And prayer precedes this all. Prayer precedes discernment. Sometimes I believe that even those who say they love God and they're born again and washed with the blood of the Lamb. Sometimes I believe some of those folks really do not believe God can and will reveal truth to them. I see it. They don't think he will, he'll help other people, but he won't provide wisdom and direction in their own lives. And this process actually can hinder the power of God to work in an individual. God can do anything, but man, it's great when we're a willing vessel to receive. And believe me, he had to create new wineskins for me. If he poured wine in the old stuff, it would have been all over the floor. But I still have to remind myself of that, that he loves me enough to allow me to really resonate with the power of his word and be used by him. Discernment is not a product of human intellect or understanding. It is the result of prayerful, spiritual impartation of timeless truths that come right here from the handbook. Submit your flesh, submit your very lifestyle to God's leading. Allow him to shape your minds and your hearts. A lot of people look at Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your own heart. And they use that as a way to enact God as a cosmic vending machine. Yes, you know, God, it says right here in the book, God will give us the desires of our heart. You put in your quarter, you pull the handle, and then you just wait for the goodies to flow out. Now, you have to read what precedes that. It talks about trusting in the Lord and doing good. And as we begin to be transformed in our minds and our lives, as we begin to be supernaturally changed, then our desires become more like God's. And then he begins to give us the desires of our hearts because they're his desires for us. Becoming more like Christ allows our desires to be more like him in essence and in reality. And when we talk about subjugating ourselves or submitting ourselves, it's a decision only we can make. Our parents can't make it for us in infancy. Our friends can't make it. Our pastor can't make it for us as adults. This is between you and God, because he has given us the freedom to choose, separating us from the animals. So pray, work developing a spirit of discernment, put it to use in a lost and dying world, and recognize the source, that it comes from a good God who provides all things for all of us. Amen.